had this serpent of brass wrapped around the top of the pole, and it was held up. And when the person who had been bitten, if they would look at the brassy snake, then indeed they did not die. And so Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and he says in verse 14, even as Moses. In other words, in a similar manner to what Moses did. John 3, 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, meaning that brass snake wrapped around the top of the pole that was held up so they could literally look at it, and then they wouldn't die from the poison of the serpent. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Jesus Christ. Living, marvelous. Born of a virgin, absolutely awesome. Many miracles performed. Much teaching that even astounded the Jewish teachers of his day. Many people, thousands, following him to see him do miracles, like the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. But all of that without emphasis, without benefit, if the Son of Man had not been lifted up.
Right.
That's the key.
Right.
The Son of Man lifted up, and up he was lifted. Okay. Now, we're church people, and therefore we know that when it says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, we know that's referring to the cross from our years of hearing and learning and being taught. But it's not just because of the emphasis of the cross that we know it means the cross, but it was indeed because that's what the scriptures teach. Now, we're still in John. Turn to chapter 8. John chapter 8, and in verse 28, John 8, 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you're going to know that I am who I claim to be, the great I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Chapter 12, John, chapter 12, and verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This, he said, signifying what death he should die. So it was significant, and again, you know this, I'm not saying something you don't know. It is significant that he died on the cross. It would not have been adequate for him to die in any other manner, because no other manner would fulfill the prophecies of Scripture. And therefore, he had to die on the cross. And he said these things, signifying what death, being lifted up from the earth, just as that brass serpent was lifted up. Let's turn to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you, save, or that is, except Jesus Christ and him crucified, determined to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. That was the ultimate. That was the necessary thing. It was the core, the center, the prime thing about the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Now, he taught many additional things. He enhanced the Christian's ability to live for this Savior with much of what the Spirit inspired him to teach. But this is the key, that Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, we're still in 1 Corinthians. I'd like to go to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Surely to the unsaved, to the unknowing, to the ones who are ignorant, without knowledge, it's foolish, this business of the cross. There must be some other ways, some more significantly impressive religious ways in which man can find eternal life." And of course, all of the other world religions have endeavored to give those other ways. But to the people who are saved, they know it is the power of God. To those who are saved, it is the power of God, the cross, and what He has done. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Surely this is the essence of what the Word of God teaches us, that it is the power of God. And over again in the Scriptures, we read and we hear just that taught and emphasized for us to know about, that we are able to be saved because of the cross. And without the cross, there is no salvation. Christ was exalted by the Father in order to save us. Going now to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Acts 2, 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He not only was crucified, but by the power of the Father, He was made both Lord and Christ, the Anointed One." In chapter 3 and verse 19, 3 and 19, Paul says, or excuse me, Luke, as he writes, he records in 3 and 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He was exalted so that these truths could be an experience in our lives. And he says here very clearly, blotted out and be converted. Converted. That's a good Bible term. You know, if we were to avoid the terms that the Bible uses, which the world doesn't understand, we wouldn't be able to use any Bible terms because the world can't understand them. But here,
He says, repent ye and be converted. When something is converted, it is changed. And that's what happens when an individual is converted. They're changed. And that's what the Bible says. It says we become a new creature in Christ Jesus because we're now converted. We're not the same. Philippians, going back beyond the Corinthian letters to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to begin at verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Remember, that's the point we're stressing or making. Christ was exalted to be able to save us. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Everything, all of the creation is going to bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ was exalted so that he could save us. And then Christ was enthroned as the, shall I say, conclusion of his power and enablement to save us. Hebrews chapter 7. Christ was enthroned to save us. Hebrews chapter 7. And I want to look at verse 25. Wherefore he, that's Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Forevermore. Without ever any end. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. How is it that he is able to save them forevermore? Forevermore. Well, right here it says it. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, he saves because he makes intercession for us. And if he ever liveth to make intercession, he never dies. He will always make intercession for us. That's how it is that he is able to save to the uttermost. So when I was 15, I got saved. And I was saved to the uttermost, forevermore, never an end. Why? Because Jesus ever lives. Now, if this resurrected Jesus were to die again, then he wouldn't be saving me to the uttermost, because he must be a living Redeemer. And he does live and shall never, never die. All right, from Hebrews, we're going to go to Jude. Just before the Revelation is the book of Jude. And I want us to look at verse 23 and 24. Where it says, Jude 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is able to keep us from falling. Why? Because he ever lives to make intercession. Our salvation can never end because he ever lives. Now, if he was not ever living, our salvation could end. but he ever lives, and our salvation is through him, therefore it is ever living. It is eternal. 1 Peter, going front a couple books to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. We have been begotten to a living hope, and we are kept by the power of God. Saved when I was 15. Did not always live right, did not always live to honor the one who saved me. But I never lost my salvation. Why? Because I was kept by the power of God. And because I was kept by the power of God, and he loved me, he therefore did chasten me to bring me back to himself, to bring me in line, if you please, with the family's value. That's the family of God, okay? And just like an earthly child does something wrong, we're going to make it a young child of 9 or 10, does something wrong, wow, hey, please silence all cell phones when entering the auditorium. Now, where was I? I lost it.
Young child, 9 or 10.
Thank you. When a young child of 9 or 10 does wrong, the parent disciplines them, chastens them, disciplines them. Why? To bring them in line with the family's living. Because that's what's right and good for that child. Now, sadly, when the same child becomes 19 or 20, the parent does not have the same direct control over the child. And when they become 29 and 30, they definitely don't have the same kind of control over the child. But just as the father of the prodigal son longed for his return, so does the father with a child the ages of which I just spoke and even older, nevertheless long for the return of the child. And God longs for our return. And he will work in us to bring us back. You know, when the child is 9 or 10, there's some direct avenues of influence and control that we can have. When they get older, it's another matter. And you know, the father, he may not always work in such a way as to, for it to be seen, his control. But I think of the story in the Old Testament. I don't remember where, but it says that God sent a swarm of hornets to move the children of Israel to do what he wanted. And there are times where God may send into our lives experiences that may seem, in comparison, like a swarm of hornets. Not something we'd like, not something we'd opt for, but nevertheless, God is endeavoring to move us into the right position and place. And he will do that because of his love for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the awesome Christ that you have given. Thank you, Father, for what John chapter 3 has taught us about this teacher whom Nicodemus came to see by night. Thank you for what we have learned of this Jesus. And our desire is that always we would bring our lives into conformity to the way of Jesus Christ. So to this end we pray in Jesus' name, amen.